The Coram Deo Church community is a missional church rooted in historic biblical Christianity and committed to engaging an ever-changing culture. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you towards spiritual formation and mission and helps you delight in Christ alone. Thanks for listening.
Hey, I'm glad you're here this morning. This is our one-year birthday. That's why things are a little different, and that's why we're doing things a little differently this morning. That's why we got the big rock and roll show going on tonight. Derek Webb and Jared Strock. I have to move over here because otherwise you'll get mad at me when that speaker freaks out, blows your ears out. So, it's our one-year birthday. I'm glad you're here to join us. And that video was designed to just sort of give you a picture of how God brought this thing together and who we're trying to be. And I'm glad you guys are with us this morning to celebrate. We're going to do it a little bit uniquely this morning, change our service order around a little bit just to allow for some different elements. And so this morning we're going to take a break from our study of Romans. And instead we're just going to sort of celebrate what God has done in the last year. So the purpose this morning is to look back and to look forward. The message this morning is not going to be exegetical. It's going to be narrative and historical. We're just going to look at what God has done. We're going to look some at Scripture and what He wants to do. And you know that psalm that we read in the worship time, Psalm 96, says, "Tell of His glory among the nations, of His wonderful deeds among all the peoples." And so part of how we worship is we tell the stories of what God has done. Part of how God gets glory is when we reflect on what has He done, when we tell of His good deeds and of the ways He's impacted people. And so that's kind of what we want to do this morning. So we're going to start in history. We're going to end in Scripture. We're going to start this morning with just looking back, telling some of the stories of where Coram Deo has come from. We're going to end with a careful look at the scriptural mandate for church planting and for the kind of church that Coram Deo is endeavoring to be. So that's where we're headed this morning. I'd like to, if I could, just open with a word of prayer. So let's pray together. Jesus, I'm grateful that you've gathered us all here this morning, and God, grateful, even as we just look at that video and think about all the different people that make up this mosaic that we call Coram Deo, and God, the different lives and souls that are reflected in our community. And Jesus, we just want to give you praise this morning. We want to celebrate. We want to worship. And God, I'm just so grateful, so thankful for all the people that you've brought together and the ways that we've seen you work. And so this morning, I pray that you would get great glory. I pray that this morning would not be about us just telling stories about Coram Deo, but it would be about telling the stories of how you've been faithful. And God, that you would be honored and lifted up and exalted, and that Christ would be seen as great, and that you'd allow our hearts to just be joyful and to celebrate this morning as we think about what you've done. And so, God, encourage us by your word. Encourage us by the stories of what you have done and are doing. In Jesus' name, amen. Where's Ivy? Is Ivy here somewhere? Oh, there you are. Look at that. She's behind the stage. Hey, we're going to start with a little something special. Jared Strock, I need you to come back up here, wherever you are. You can sit right here on this stool, Jared. We got a little something for you. I know, it's weird. If you would have been there Friday night, we wouldn't have had to do this now, but that's cool. Here's what we want to do for... What you need to know about Jared is that about a year and a half ago when we were first kind of birthing, starting Coram Deo, Jared had a real job getting paid to lead worship at a real church. And I was chatting with my buddy Nick Petrick one day, and I was like, you know what, we're going to start a church, we need a worship leader. And he said, you know what, I think my buddy Jared would be interested in helping us to plant a church. And so through Nick, I met Jared, and he left the real job to come and get a fake job leading worship for free at a church that meets in a building like this where he has to show up early and set everything up. And, you know, so part of what we want to do, Jared, is just to appreciate you. The core team, the kind of the nucleus of Coram Deo got together to get you something. That's a small token of our appreciation. So there you go. You need to open it now because otherwise everybody will be all distracted when I'm talking because they'll wonder what you got. So thank you. That's the case. We just got him an iPod case, no iPod. It's cool. No. There you go, the official Apple computer iPod edition. Thanks, man. Uh, Every good musician needs something to store their music on, and so that's how we wanted to serve Jared. Jared, that's not at all worth what you've been worth to us over the last year, but thanks for letting us just give you a token of our appreciation. The other thing that we need this morning is everybody needs an orange card. If you have those, or if you have some people to help you pass those around, we're going to try to just, I'm going to have some ways that I want to use this morning. So everybody just grab one of these. That video that you saw gave you a glimpse into sort of a little bit of who we are and how we got started and what in the world God did to launch Corumdale. Okay, and what I want to do is tell a little bit more of that story. And as I said, focus on how God's been at work to get this thing off the ground and some of the things that God has done to create this church. Okay, so we want to celebrate, but it's not really about us. It's about what God has done. And so to start this morning's message, I want to introduce you to the senior pastor of Corumdale. You might be familiar with him. His name is Jesus. And so that's you need to know that he's the senior pastor of Corumdale. And really of every church. 1 Peter 5:4 speaks of Jesus as the chief shepherd, the senior pastor. And so Jesus is the one who's in charge, kind of in control. He's Lord of everything in the universe anyway, and he's the head of the church. And so of any church, whether it's this one or anyone, Jesus is the guy that ought to be at the top of the organizational chart and the guy who's driving everything and the one to whom we look and from whom everything comes. When Jesus wants to get something done for the sake of his name and for his kingdom, generally what he does is he calls a man to carry that vision forth. So when Jesus wanted to get his people out of Egypt, he called a guy named Moses and commissioned him to go and be the leader of his people. When God wanted to get his people into the promised land, he called a man named Joshua and commissioned him to lead. Yeah, that's right, you're named after him, aren't you? That's awesome. When he wanted to build a kingdom and defeat a giant and deliver his people from Philistines, he called a guy named David, both a warrior and a king and a poet, and anointed him to get the task done. And when Jesus wants to get a church started, usually he sort of bursts a vision in some person and uses that to get it done. And so what Jesus did in me about 3 years ago was to begin to birth in my soul a vision for a different kind of church. And you heard me talk about it a little bit on the video. And the heart of it was to be a part of a church, to gather a community of people together who desired to engage the culture that we live in. And when I speak about engaging the culture, when we use that language at Corumdale, there's something we mean and something we don't mean. Okay? What we don't mean is engage the culture in the way that the Christian subculture tends to do that, right? Which is, let's look at what Hollywood's doing and see if we can do it a little bit cheesier on a lower budget with more scripture references, right? And so, you know, you got these movies that are sort of like Hollywood movies but not as good. And you got music that's sort of like real music, only not as good. And you have books that are sort of like real books, only they're written by guys like me and Will. And we didn't want to do that. What we wanted to do, and what we mean when we talk about engaging the culture, is it contextualizing the gospel to the culture in which we live. If you think about what a missionary does when they go overseas, let's say we're going to send you to China to talk to people about Jesus, okay? Probably the first thing you're going to do is learn to speak Chinese. Then you're going to learn a little about the culture and what you should and shouldn't do and what hand you shouldn't eat with and how you shouldn't wave at people and what means the gesture in that language. It doesn't mean that in our language. You're going to learn all those customs, right? You're going to learn how to dress like a Chinese person. You're going to learn to assimilate into that culture so that you can express the gospel in the language and in the traditions of that culture. We have no problem thinking that way when we're talking about someplace like China or the 1040 window or someplace over there. However, when it comes to our own culture, the church in America has lost the ability to think like missionaries. And so what's happened is that churches tend to want people to come to us and learn our language and learn our traditions and learn how to do things our way. We've stopped looking at the culture and figuring out how do we take this timeless, eternal gospel that Jesus gave us and express it in a language that makes sense to our culture and speak to the idols of our culture and speak to the needs and the problems of our culture in a way that makes Jesus relevant to that culture. And so the vision behind Corumdale was to create a church that would do that, that would essentially take a missionary paradigm toward the culture of 21st century America and specifically the city called Omaha, Nebraska. Let me tell you a little bit about your city in case you didn't know this. The population of the metro area of Omaha as of last year is 807,000. Within a 50-mile radius of Omaha, there's 1.1 million people who
have a collective buying power of over $22 billion. Okay, so that's a significant economic impact that we have in the region and that our city makes on our country. We're also a growing city. Omaha's population has grown every year for the last 5 decades. Okay? Every year for the last 5 decades, more people have moved here. More people have settled down here. Our city's been growing since the 1950s every year. It's a center point for people. It's a destination place for people to move to. We're also a young city. 50% of the population of Omaha is under the age of 35. Half the people under the age of 35 in our city. We're also a very affluent city. Between 1990 and 2000, in that 10-year period of the U.S. Census, the median income in Omaha rose almost 50%. The average household income right now last year was $60,000. So we're young, we're affluent, we're influential, we're a place people are moving to. What you might not know is that we're also a tremendously unchurched city. Every 10 years in partnership with the U.S. Census, there's a study that's done that looks at religious congregations in a city and tries to measure, you know, how are people affiliated religiously? And so it looks across the spectrum, all religions, all faiths, anybody that's gathered into some sort of congregation, and it measures all those people. In the year 2000, over half the people in Omaha had no religious affiliation whatsoever. They weren't Hindu, they weren't Buddhist, they weren't Jewish, they weren't Christian, they were nothing. No religious affiliation. And if you take those numbers and you figure out how many people in our city are actually a part of a congregation that loves Jesus and teaches the Bible and actually thinks that, you know, the truth of Jesus Christ matters, it's only 10% of the people in Omaha that are part of that kind of a church. Between 2000 and 2004, while our population grew 12%, the church, in all of its expressions, grew 5%. So the church is in decline. It's not even keeping up with the growth of the population. And over half the people in our city are not a part of any sort of faith tradition or religious expression anywhere at all. See, some of you thought that Omaha was a religious city, right? Because we got a lot of, you know, historic religious institutions. We got denominations that have been around a long time doing good work in the city. And you might have thought, well, it's just sort of a religious place. It's not. Not at all. So that's the city that we're in. And as I began to look at those statistics and as God began to move in me, I just realized, you know what? The established churches aren't going to reach those 400,000 people. They're just not. There's no way they can. There's no way the gospel can be expressed in a way that's relevant to all 400,000 of those people just by the churches that exist. And so what it's going to take is a movement of church planting and different types of churches and churches that express the gospel in the context of a particular subgroup of the people in our city. That's what it's going to take. God began to birth that vision in my heart in the summer of 2003. And at that time, you know, I was 29 years old and I was preaching to 700 people every week and I was leading a college ministry that was as big as this church. Okay, so I had it pretty good for a guy in his late 20s. You know, it's a pretty comfortable place to be. But God just began to sort of nag at me with this idea of the people in our city that were not being connected to Jesus. And that seed that he planted germinated until January of 2004 when I went to a church planting conference in Orlando just to try to find out more about church planting and what that would entail. And Jesus used that conference to sort of flip the switch in me. And at that point, I knew, okay, God's called me to do this. I got to be a part of leading a people to make this kind of a church. And so God took a year to bring that all into development. And in fact, we took a scouting team to Kansas City, went looked at planting a church in Kansas City. Took a scouting team to Lincoln, Nebraska, and looked at planting a church in Lincoln. And God kept redirecting us back to our own city, to the very context that we were starting in the first place. And so the elders of our mother church in May of last year released me and a team of us to be about planting a new church that would contextualize the gospel for the city of Omaha. The first step that God had to do in bringing that together was to gather a group of people that shared that vision and to gather some people together that would be willing to be a part of that and do the work that it would take to get something like that off the ground. And so throughout the spring of 2005, as God was sort of crystallizing that vision in me, he also was doing that in a lot of other people. And I was in dialogue with some of those people, one of whom was J.D. and Michelle Sinkbile, who at that time were in central Nebraska J.D. was sort of pulling his hair out as a youth pastor in a church that wasn't very missional thinking, and so he had a really missionary heart and wanted to engage the culture, and he was feeling some tension in just how that was being expressed in that church. And so when we got permission to plant Coram Deo, and I got on the phone with J.D. and said, hey, we're going to do this thing, he and Michelle packed up and quit their jobs and moved here. And that's all. They didn't have jobs. They hit the ground running and trying to find a way to make some income, and just because they felt like God was moving in them too to be a part of that, and that he was birthing that in their soul as well. So they were some of the first that joined on with us. Actually, Michelle, I want you to come up here. I'm going to have some different people come up during the course of my talk this morning, and just so you can hear from their perspective how God put this together. So here, I'll let you sit on the stool, Michelle, so you don't feel like you're in front of everyone, even though you are. So here, you take this. I just want to ask you, what was it about that initial vision of Coram Deo when you guys were back in Central City? What was it that really resonated with you about the things that God was putting together in our hearts?
I think we
you
were...
You talking to that. There you go.
You can't hear me without it. I think probably the biggest thing that resonated with us, we were looking for a church or something to belong to or be a part of where coming to church on a Sunday morning wasn't the point. Like, we wanted to be a part of a church where we were engaging people outside of the church and where people who were hurting were more important than our own comfort or coming on a Sunday. That, and I think it was just an adventure and it was risky, and JD likes risk and adventure more than I do. So I think that resonated with him. But truly the missional, I think the missional aspect, when you talked about it, where we were in Central City, that was missing for us. And so when you talked about that, that matched our pulse or our heartbeat, and that was what we wanted to do.
How are some of the ways God's worked in you in the last year just through being a part of this community?
I think for the first time, I don't know about JD, but for the first time I've been a part of a community that's real and messy, and we talk about our sin, which I don't like to do, so that's been good for me to be pushed that way. And to be a part of a community that doesn't just exist for my comfort or our comfort, but that where we're constantly pushed to be about something else and to be about other people. And it's been healthy for us. And yeah, I think that's it. Is that it? Okay.
If that's all you have to say. You were holding the mic, so I'll let you talk as long as you want. So Michelle and JD and about 50 other people kind of came together to form the nucleus, what we called the launch team, to help get Coram Deo off the ground, to just be part of starting something new. And it's a lot like starting a business or starting any kind of new venture. It just takes a lot of work and a lot of labor and a lot of sweat and a lot of sacrifice, and that's what it took. And so, you know what, some of you guys, I realize, all right, you just kind of show up and you're part of this on Sunday morning and you experience this and you're sort of still checking out Coram Deo and, you know, just experiencing being a part of our community and worshiping with us. And, you know, you need to know that behind the scenes to make this thing happen is about 50 or 60 people that have been given of themselves over the last year a lot just to get this off the ground. And as you saw in that video, you know, we come into a room that's usually trashed out from a wedding reception the night before, and we convert it all and set up sound equipment and, you know, set up music and set up a children's ministry and brew coffee, and it just takes a lot of people. And so I just want to thank those of you guys that are a part of the launch team for the ways you've sacrificed in the last year, because this thing doesn't get done by a few people. It gets put together by a lot of people pulling their weight and going above and beyond the call of duty. You hear me talk about Jared and how he left an internship to come and be part of this and take sort of a pay cut. I think, too, of Suzanne Sabota, who is our children's ministry director, who left a well-oiled machine of a children's ministry where she could just kind of flow and everything was all set up and she did a really great job. And she came to our children's ministry where we throw up some plywood on the walls back there and stick a bunch of kids in a room and tell her, here's how much money we have to spend, $20, do whatever you can with that. And you know, she was willing to take that risk and be a part of it. And Think of people like Megan Palladino. Megan's here somewhere, who's, you know, 13 years old, left a really, really thriving, good youth ministry to come to a church that doesn't have one and just to help be a part of creating this. And people that have made those kinds of sacrifices to leave something familiar and come and try something new and different and create something out of nothing. That's a huge blessing. The weirdest thing, the coolest thing God did to provide for us was just in providing this building. I'd been driving around all summer, last summer, looking for places to meet, right? And I had all these places in my head of, this would be a cool place to have church, that would be a cool place to have church. We met with some different people to talk about those places and sort of got the door slammed in our face. Todd Baker and I were driving around downtown one day and drove past this building, and it was just in the process of being renovated and turned into a wedding reception hall. And we called the owner, and when we got a hold of the owner, he said, okay, wait, you guys are a church, right? And I said, yeah. And he said, that's weird because I've been praying that a church would meet in my building. And he said, you know, I'm a follower of Jesus and I just started this business and I wasn't going to rent it out on Sundays anyway unless a church wanted to use it. And so, man, I'd make it work however I can. And it was just a huge blessing for God to give us a place where we could locate and just begin to have a sense of place and a sense of home and a sense of, okay, this is our space and we can make it work a little bit for us. So God did that for us and just his continued provision and providence. Now, once you have a place, once you have a core group of people, once you have some critical mass to start something, what do you do to get a church going? The way most church planning models work is you hang a sign out front, you spend some money on publicity, right? Send out some direct mail or do a TV ad or whatever, and hire a worship leader and get a great flashy band and a pretty good thing going on Sunday morning, and you just go to town and invite people to show up. We, from the beginning, because of the kind of church we wanted to plant, were convinced that wasn't going to work in our city and for the kind of people we wanted to reach. And so we started the opposite way. We started by shutting the doors, by saying we're not going to have worship, and just by gathering that launch team into what we called missional communities, which were just small groups that met in homes throughout the week where the goal was to pray for each other, to talk about Jesus, and to be accountable for how we're going to live out the mission of God in our city. And we started engaging the culture and praying for people that we knew and trying to talk with people about Jesus and really just trying to live out the title of our church, Coram Deo, which means before the face of God or in the presence of God. So what we were really trying to do was just live a life where we were conscious all the time that God was the most important reality. And wherever we were and whoever we were interacting with, God was present there. And so we were going to try to bring him into the mix and into the conversation and into the relationships. Because the gospel travels through relationships, and because people who are distant from church and distant from God and distant from the Bible aren't going to just show up at something, it's going to take a relationship with a person who's real and authentic and who actually loves Jesus and actually cares about them to connect them. And so we started living that way and just trying to start being intentional about relationships. One of the I just started trying to live intentionally just in the relationships I had sort of randomly. And so I used to stop at Starbucks most mornings on my way to the office to get coffee, and there's a guy that worked there named Tony that I had sort of started talking with. And I just began praying for Tony and sort of reaching out to him, trying to connect with him, caring about his life. Tony was a guy who'd never set foot in church in his life and absolutely no interest or involvement in anything religious. And what happened was last October, Tony got married, and I was the only religious guy that he knew because I came in to buy coffee. And he said, you know, hey, Bob, would you be interested in doing my wedding? Because I don't know any other pastors. And that was the sort of the kinds of things we were hoping would happen, was just that as we lived in relationship with people, God would open up opportunities to bless them and to be in their life. And so I performed Tony and Jennifer's wedding, and then they came to church here at Coram Deo last Easter, which is the first time Tony had ever set foot in a church to be a part of something religious. It was a huge, huge step for him. And those are the kind of things that we just were trying to do with that core group of people that we started with, was to engage the culture. Now, what was really cool was seeing how that began to work and how that just God began to build this network of relationships and people where they were connected in some way to Coram Deo. One of the cool things that happened was JD started working at 24-Hour Fitness, helping people get buff and huge and look better when they look in the mirror. And, you know, because he looks pretty good himself when he looks in the mirror, and so he's trying to help other guys get big and bulky and scary like him. And so he was just living life and loving Jesus. And he worked and met this guy named Justin that he worked with and started hanging out, and they were talking about God and their backgrounds and religion and Jesus and whatever. And You know, so a year ago, I just knew that JD was connected with this guy named Justin at work. And now Justin and Tracy Curtis are a key part of Cormdale, and they're part of our community, and they're part of our of who we are. And I want you guys to go ahead and come up, Justin and Tracy, so I can ask you a few questions. So here, Tracy, I'll let you have my stool. And then, Justin, you can sit here. I'm going to start with you, Justin. I'm just interested to know, what was your first impression of J.D., by the way, when you first met him?
Well, J.D., stand up real quick. Okay. Basically, that's my first impression. There's this guy who's working at the gym with me. He's shaved head, and I know he does boxing on the side, and he's doing some kickboxing and stuff. So he's just this adventurous guy that I know. And we actually took a weekend or a week where we had to go do training together. And during that time, he had the opportunity to share with me basically his life and how the gospel plays out. And I was a youth pastor. So I have one extreme where externally I look at him and, you know, just a guy who's, you know, living just a different lifestyle that I knew something was missing in mine. And, you know, through that opportunity and just through interactions with him, I mean, I could see how it was the gospel, it was Jesus that was leading his life, and that was very powerful.
How did you guys end up getting sort of connected to Cormdale? What was it about what God was doing that sort of drew you in and made you want to be a part of this community?
I think for Tracy and I, we've been married for about 16 months, and when we first started looking for a church that was good for us, we were looking for a church that would fit into our schedule. You know, a church that would be comfortable for us on Sundays to go to, and something that we could, you know, you being kind of control people who are working 60, 70 hours a week sometimes, something that wouldn't interfere too much with our life, but would be something that would make us feel good about ourselves. Wrong. Cormdale is a community. We were looking for a building. We found a people. And I think for ourselves, you know, externally, people who have known us for a long time may not see dramatic changes in us, I think, but internally, it's like we have a new mission, a new just desire and passion in our lives, and that passion is Jesus, and we wouldn't have found that without people. A building wouldn't have shown that to us. It needed to be relationships.
That's cool. Tracy, let me ask you, what's been the coolest thing for you about being a part of Cormdale in the last few months or last year?
I have to say, again, going towards that community, for me, Justin and I have a great relationship, and just seeing other couples and other newly married couples going through what they've been going through life with Jesus, what it's done for them, dramatically changed our relationship. Before, when we got married, we were like, hey, we're set. We dated for 7 years. We're getting married. We're on the right track. Started coming to Cormdale, and we'd already been married for 6 months. And it's like we hit a brick wall, but it was awesome. I can't even tell you the amazing growth as a couple that we have done in the past 6 months together. Just understanding and realizing our sin and confessing that to one another and letting each other in and letting Jesus in. It's just been unreal. So our marriage has grown, continues to grow, and we know we still have a long way to go as far as just learning. Obviously, we all do, but that's probably been the number one thing. And then the number two thing for me personally is just the community of women that I have met here has just been awesome. And I love them, and we get together every Wednesday and do a Bible study, and sometimes we don't even do a Bible study. We just talk, and it has been awesome. And they all know who they are, but it's that community that's just unreal, and it really touches your heart to know that they love you, and that's awesome. And then that goes into missional community, too. Just those, the couples that we have at missional community, at first, you know, you walk in, and it's a little different and odd, and you don't want people to get too close because it's messy, you know, but it gets personal and then it gets real, and then you can just help each other and you see how you can help someone else and then allow them to help you, because I know that all of us are, you know, a lot of times it's like you don't want people to get too close because you don't want them to see your messiness, but it's just awesome to allow people to help you. And so, sorry, I don't want to take up, I'm a talker, but those are like kind of three three major, and again, when you look at it, it's all about that community, and it's all about the people and the impact they have in your life and how Jesus is just able to put that in front of you. Like we learn in school theology, the providence of Jesus and of God is just unreal.
Thanks, you guys. Most of you guys, if you're here, you're here because you have a story like Justin and Tracy's, where you knew someone and somehow they connected you to this community and they were trying to live a life that just honored Jesus, and you got connected that way. And that's how it's supposed to be, because the gospel travels through relationships. Throughout the fall, that's what we were doing, was just that, just living missionally, trying to, you know, connect with people. And if you've read books on church planting, which most of you probably haven't because you're not weird like me and you don't read about stuff that you're not a part of, you know. But I read books on church planting, and here's what they all say, is that if you want to be successful in church planting, there's only 2 days of the year that you can start a church. Easter, right, because everybody goes to church on Easter, or the day that school starts in the fall, right, like August, September, whenever people go back to school for the fall. Those are the two seasons when it's good to start a church, okay? When we actually publicly launched Coram Deo Worship was the day after Thanksgiving of last year in Omaha, Nebraska. Okay, which you're not going to find that in a book anywhere, that's a really good time to launch your church publicly. But, you know, we didn't launch until certain things were in place for two reasons. One, I really wanted Jesus to be pushing us to live engaged with people the way Justin and Tracy are talking about. And secondly, anytime you're planning a church, there's a certain number of just people that come that are just, they have an agenda, you know, and like you're the new church in town and they want you to be the homeschool church, you know, or they want you to be the prophecy church, you know what I mean? Or they want you to be the end times, let's study this book on Revelation church. I mean, people got all sorts of weird ideas. And so I was just like, you know what, as soon as we get out there and go public, that people are going to come around, they're just going to have some weird ideas. And I want to make sure that we have the right DNA to where we're really clear on what we're about and why we're here and what kind of a church we're going to be. And so we launched in November and sort of opened the doors and said, come join us for worship. And we've been doing this ever since, something real similar to what we've done this morning. And, you know, we try to do a few things well. One, try to preach the word as faithfully as we can from week to week. Two, we try to do community well and get people in communities where they can be honest and where there can be some life transformation. And thirdly, we've just tried to call people to the mission of God. Just try to call people unapologetically to be about what Jesus is about and be part of God's mission. And there's a lot of other things we want to do well, and a lot of other things we hope God gives us the opportunity to do. But, you know, as a young church, the most important thing is to get the DNA right. You know, you guys that are part of biology know that if you get the wrong DNA, it just replicates unhealthiness, right? And so we've always wanted to be about multiplying ourselves and multiplying small groups and multiplying churches and being a church that grows and transforms the city. But we knew unless we get the right DNA, it's just not going to happen the way Jesus needs it to. And so we've just been trying to be faithful to a few things, say no to some things that we could be doing that we don't feel like we're ready to do yet, and trust Jesus to take us forward as he's taken us forward. So what's been really cool to see over the last year is how God has shaped a really diverse community. I mean, if you look around, if you're standing where I am this morning, you're looking out at the people that are here in this room, it's fascinating the diversity that's here, right? Because we got people that have been walking with Jesus for a really long time. We got people that are not walking with Jesus yet. We got people that are old and mature and sort of established in life. We got people that are just starting out in life. We got people that have done the parenthood thing and people that are just starting the parenthood thing. We got people that have been married for a long time, people that aren't married yet. And it's amazing the diversity of the people that God's brought together. And one of the things that's interesting to me is just looking at why are different people here? And how is it that God gets really mature people here and really young people here, and then he sort of figures out somehow to hang on to both those kinds of people? Because, you know, as a church, if all you have is old, mature, established Christians, you tend to get ingrown and self-focused, right? And if all you have is young people that don't know anything about Jesus, you tend to just get really basic. And God's done this really weird thing where we have both sides of the spectrum and everything in between. And it's been really cool. Wes and Cindy, would you guys come up? I just wanted to, Wes and Cindy Freemeyer,
are two of the more established folks in our community, sort of the parents to some of us younger folks, and actually to, you know, a good fifth of our church or so when you consider their kids. I wanted to just let you guys talk for a few minutes. So maybe I'll start with you, Cindy, and then go to Wes. Well, let me do the other. Let me start with you and then go to Cindy. Okay, so you take the mic. Wes, what was it about Coram Deo that resonated with you guys' hearts, just being people that are a little more established, have been around Jesus longer and in the faith longer? What was it about what Coram Deo was trying to do that resonated with you guys?
When we first heard about Coram Deo, it was through our kids. They were here there through the fall, and Cindy and I started coming in the birthday, actually, a year ago. Candidly, I came here the first time or two just to check this out and to make sure my kids weren't joining a cult. And, I mean, I walked in, you know, kind of predisposed to test everything that I was hearing here and to see what it was about. And for the months prior to that, there had been a lot of upheaval in my spirit, and I was kind of searching, trying to find out what God had for me. And I wasn't finding it where I was worshiping. I wasn't finding exactly what was what. I was kind of led to read about how to find what I was looking for. And so I was reading some theologians, Dallas Willard and Richard Foster and A.W. Tozer, and just a bunch of really giants in the faith. And I came here in the midst of spiritual transformation, in the midst of deepening my faith. And gosh, I walk in the first time and Bob's preaching a sermon, and it starts off, we're going to go over the next several months into an examination of spiritual transformation. And the first quote he put up on the board, I think, was from Dallas Willard. And I thought, this is pretty coincidental. but really what really resonated with me more than anything was I came here in touch with what a sinner I am and how I am just totally, totally dependent upon Christ every day. And I found a community of people who are in touch with their sin and in touch with their brokenness and recognize that the only way to overcome that is not anything that I can do, not anything that I can transform myself, but just complete and utter trust and reliance on Christ and what he did for me. And that's what I hear here. That's what I heard the first time. That's what I heard the next time. That's what I heard the next time. And I said, this is it. I'm home.
We're glad. Cindy, what's been the biggest blessings and the biggest challenges about being part of a community like this, especially a young one?
Well, like Wes said, finally finding Coram Deo has been kind of the culmination of a long journey for both of us. And our family has always been a very integral part of our spiritual life. We spend a lot of time around the table. We're foodies, we eat a lot, and we like to just spend a lot of time eating and talking. And it was hard for me to see my kids growing up and leaving, and Wes and I unhappy where we were spiritually speaking. And that was a challenge then to see them entering into a community that we were so hungry for. So one of the greatest blessings, I guess I'll start with that, is that we were able to come on board and be reunited in a church family where there's people we love and we care about, even when we're new, people who are willing to step out there, out of their comfort zone, and make relationship with each other. And to have the leadership of a pastor who will stare unflinchingly into the scripture and give it back to us. And that whole combination and these core values that you look at is one of the greatest blessings I ever have had in church community. And I thank God for it every day. We are sold out to this mission. It is the biggest blessing. Some of the challenges are just tiny in comparison to that. There are things that involve getting rid of myself. And when I am in a community that loves and adores Jesus Christ and encourages me to do that, it's happening. One of the things that's happened to Wes and I is that our territory has expanded, much like the prayer of Jabez in the Bible. And so we drive a lot. We are back and forth and back and forth a lot. It means some late nights for us. But that is nothing, you know, compared to the richness of what you are experiencing around you today. And that is that relationship that we share, which only reflects the glory of Jesus. So I guess that would be it.
Thanks, you guys.
Part of my goal is just to give you a chance to hear from people besides me on how in the world God got them to hear. Okay, so this feels like an infomercial for Coram Deo. It's not supposed to be. Okay, it's just giving people a chance to talk about how God got them and what God's done amongst us. Where are we right now? Well, we're ready to launch into our second year. I have the privilege of working alongside some of the most gifted people that I've ever known. JD and Will and Ivy and me sort of make up our staff team, our leadership team. And those guys are passionately gifted in ways that I'm not. And so it's just an awesome team. And what we're really trying to do is to shape a movement, not just a church, but to start something that will reproduce itself in our city. And so I said at the beginning what I wanted to do was start in history and end in Scripture. Okay, and so where I want to end this morning is just by taking you to the Bible and to the roots of what makes up the DNA of Coram Deo. Okay, because what you need to know about us is that we're made up of a community of sinners who are being redeemed and restored by Jesus. Okay, that's who we are. So sometimes we do just get excited about Coram Deo just because, you know, we're people. And so some days I want Coram Deo to be great and successful because I want Jesus' name to be honored and glorified. And some days I just want to be successful because I want to feel like I did something significant with the last year of my life, you know. And that's real. That's what's going on in me. But underneath all that and underneath all the sort of, you know, sin and stuff that gets tangled up in there, what's really behind this community is a bunch of people that want to see Jesus glorified and exalted and see our culture impacted for the glory of God. And we get a lot of, you get a lot of people that think for some reason that's a bad idea, that think that when you're trying to plant a church that engages the culture, when you're trying to speak in language that the culture relates to, when you're trying to take the unchanging gospel and make it contextualized in a culture, that somehow that's compromising something. And what I want to do is to take you to my favorite passage of Scripture, or one of them anyway, to show you that what we're really trying to do is not to create a cool church, a hip church, the newest exciting church in town. We're just trying to be faithful to what I think Jesus calls us to do. Okay, so if you have a Bible, open it real quickly to Acts chapter 17. And I'm going to close with this, and we're going to spend the rest of our time just worshiping and taking communion and enjoying a little bit, celebrating this morning. Acts chapter 17. And I'm just going to read you this passage, okay? And I'll connect it a little bit to Coram Deo, but it sort of makes the application itself. Here's what's going on in Acts 17, okay? The Apostle Paul finds himself in Athens, Greece. And he's there waiting for his friends Silas and Timothy to join him. So it's sort of just a temporary stopover on his journey. And what's going on in the church at this time is that the church is extending from Jewish people, religious people, people who are familiar with God and with Christianity and with their Bibles, if not Christianity, at least with monotheism and Judaism, into a culture that's the Greek culture, that's polytheistic, that's idolatrous,
that's totally different, that doesn't have the same convictions about who God is and that he's the creator of the universe, but that believes that, you know, Zeus is kind of at the top of the pantheon and you have all these other gods and that's what they're into. So the church is trying to figure out, how do you go from preaching Jesus to Jewish people who have that background to preaching Jesus to Gentile people who have a totally different worldview? I want to pick up the story as Paul's hanging out in Athens. It's in verse 16 of Acts 17. While Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. I just want you to let that sentence sink in. Okay? Does it distress you that the city of Omaha is full of idols? I mean, as you look around your city and you see the things that people are giving their lives for, the things that they're bowing down to and worshiping, does that distress you? I mean, do you see that worship that's supposed to be going toward the one Almighty God of the universe is being poured into things like work and sex and money and ambition and whatever version of the American dream people have bought into? Does it pain you to see people living their lives for Friday night, Saturday night, and Sunday night, just trying to make it through the week so they can party on the weekends? Does it distress you that people are pouring all their energy into their family so they can find meaning in that, or into their job so they can find meaning in that? I mean, that's what's going on in Paul's heart. He's walking around Athens, and he's provoked because the city's full of idols. And he knows this is worship that's supposed to be going to God, and it's getting spent on all these idols that are nothing. So what does he do? Verse 17. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Greeks. Those are religious people. As well as in the marketplace, day by day, with those who happen to be there. Those are the irreligious people, sort of the pagans. A group of Epicurean and Stoic philosophers began to dispute with him. Some of them asked, "What is this babbler trying to say?" Others remarked, "He seems to be advocating foreign gods." They said this because Paul was preaching the good news about Jesus and the resurrection. Then they took him and brought him to a meeting of the Areopagus, where they said to him, "May we know what this new teaching is that you're presenting?" The Areopagus is sort of like a combination of the city council and the faculty senate at UNO. Okay, it's like there's a governing sort of function that they play, but it's also sort of a philosophical, educated body that just sort of evaluates ideas. "You're bringing some strange ideas to our ears, and we want to know what they mean. All the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there spent their time doing nothing but talking about and listening to the latest ideas." I mean, this is an idea-driven city. This is Athens. This is the height, or rather sort of the decline of the Greek culture that gave us poetry, and that gave us plays, and that gave us statues. I mean, this is all the influence of the Greek culture in Athens. Okay, and this is an idea-driven place. Verse 22, Paul then stood up at the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "Men of Athens, you're all going to hell because you don't believe in Jesus." Oh, wait. Sorry, that's not what it says. It's just interesting. I mean, this is part of the point I want to make to you, okay? Is I want you to watch how Paul navigates this opportunity. He doesn't come off starting by quoting the Old Testament. He doesn't come off by talking even about Jesus. What does he say first thing out of his mouth? "I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.'" As I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship. So you see what Paul has done? He's been hanging around in the city, just paying attention. What is it that you've been worshiping? What can I just learn about you from watching what you worship? What your patterns of religiousness or idolatry are? So he taps something that they would agree. They're very religious. Paul says, "Hey, you know what? I noticed you guys are really religious because I was walking around looking at what you worshipped, and I found this altar that has this inscription, 'To an unknown God.'" Now, what you worship as something unknown, I'm going to proclaim to you. So he finds a starting point that's common ground. He says, oh, look, I was walking around looking at your idols. You have this one that's to an unknown God. Now, since you admit that there's some God out there that you don't know about, I'm going to try to make him known to you. That's my starting point. My starting point isn't assuming that you know something about God that you don't know. It's starting with what you yourself agree. There's an unknown God out there. Let's start there. Okay? Now, verse 24. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. Now, are any of you guys concerned that Paul's not preaching the whole gospel here? I mean, does he leave any room for, like, God's not sovereign over the universe? I mean, if any of you guys are worried about, like, you know, is he standing for truth? I mean, you know, did you read what he said? Oh, God made the world and everything in it, including you and all your idols. He's not served by human hands. He doesn't need anything. He gives you life and breath and everything else. And he made every nation of men and determined where they should live. So the fact that you live in Athens is due to God's sovereignty and providence, not to you. I mean, he's making a sweeping statement about the authority of God as the Lord over the universe. So I want you to see, he's not watering anything down. Okay? He's not changing the message. He's not, you know, trying to say something that'll be okay with their worldview. He's confronting their worldview directly. He's saying, look, God is in charge of everything. He made you. He put you here. You're accountable to him. God did this, verse 27, so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Now, verse 28 in your Bible should have quotes around those two phrases, because what Paul is doing is he's quoting from two of their own poets. He's quoting from two of their own poets. He's saying, oh yeah, if you've read Cleanthes, you know that he said, in him we live and move and have our being. I mean, I've read Cleanthes. I know that he said that. You guys already think that. In him we live and move and have our being. And we're his offspring. Right? I mean, he's quoting their own poets. He's aware of their own sort of cultural context, and he's using that in service of the gospel. He's saying, hey, God made everything. You're accountable to him. Oh yeah, look, even your own poets know that. They said this. Right? I mean, if he was in our day, he'd be drawing from something the culture knows, whether it's music or movies or literature, to connect that to the fact that they already know some of this stuff. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. Pretty decent, isn't it? That's good preaching. I mean, hey, God's commanding everybody everywhere to repent. Why? Because he's fixed a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He's given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. Okay? So you should be clear that Paul has not watered down the gospel. He's not said anything that is, you know, sort of gray or cloudy. He said, look, God made everything. He made you. He's fixed a day when he's going to judge the world. You need to repent. But how did he say it? Did he quote the Old Testament? Because his people didn't know the Old Testament. He quoted poets. Did he start from a place of God created everything, you need to submit to him? No, he started from a place of, hey, I noticed you guys are religious anyway, and you admit that you don't know everything about the God, so let me tell you some stuff you don't know. He spoke the language of the culture in service of the gospel. This is our biblical vision for Coram Deo. Is that we want to be a people whose hearts are provoked because of the idolatry of our city and of our culture. That it's not just about reaching people so their felt needs can get met, though that's important. What it's about is God deserves glory from every tribe and tongue and nation, and he's not getting it in Omaha, Nebraska, because people are bowing down to idols. And that provokes us. And then we're passionate enough about Jesus that we're willing to speak honestly about the truth of the Bible into that context. We're willing to hold convictions about who God is, about what He says, about the need for repentance. And yet, there's a cultural savviness to our engagement that enables us to talk in the language of the culture, to use the culture's own resources to make a case for the God of the universe. So this is a vision for a church planting movement that engages the culture the same way Paul did in Acts 17 and that speaks the language of the culture and serves the gospel. Okay? That's what Coram Deo hopes to be about. That's the kind of church we're trying to build and create. So what I want to do this morning is I want to call you to that. Okay? And, you know, look, if you're just like hanging out with us, you just showed up this morning, great, take it for what it's worth. You know, you heard some stuff about our church. You heard a little bit about how we connect to the Bible and to what Paul talked about. What I want to do, though, is I want to call you to that. Because there's a lot of churches you could be a part of. And they're all good. And part of our heart is to partner with anybody in the city that's doing anything good for the name of Jesus. We want to be about partnering with them to make the city a better place. Because that's what we're about. Okay? So you're never going to hear me say, well, we want to do everything ourselves. We want to reinvent the wheel. If those other churches are doing it, we'll do it better. No. If those other churches are doing it, we're going to help them do it. Okay? But I do want you to see that if your heart this morning is provoked by the idolatry of your culture, if you look around the city and your heart is troubled because the worship that Jesus deserves is getting spent on other things, then you need to realize that business as usual is not going to work. Church as usual is not going to work. What it's going to take to speak to that culture and to those idolatries is a church that learns to live as missionaries in that culture and to speak that culture's language and to take the truth of the gospel and apply it to those heart idolatries. And the reason the church is losing ground is not because Jesus isn't relevant. It's just because churches have lost the missionary heart that the Apostle Paul had. And they don't do this as a regular part of their leadership. Churches tend to get established. They do something good. People start showing up and they keep doing that good thing. And then 20 years, they're still doing it. Instead of seeing how the culture's idols are changing and what it's going to take to be connect to that culture. Okay, so I'm unashamedly this morning calling you to the hard work of church planting. I know this isn't for all of you guys. And some of you guys will be like, oh, it was a good experience at Coram Deo. I'm going to go to some other church because they're kind of weird and they meet downtown and, you know, they tried to sign me on the dotted line the first time I was there and it's not cool. Okay? So that's fine. If that's where you're at, I'm good with that. Okay? But for those of you guys that have been around a while and you've checked it out and you're kind of hanging around, I'm unashamedly calling you and asking you to give of yourself for the work of church planting and for the work of this kind of church. Okay? It takes a lot of work. And I want you to join us and learn how to be a missionary to your own culture and learn how to express the gospel in the language of the culture in which you live and in the language that you sort of know how to speak anyway when you're outside these walls. Okay? So that's what I want to call you to this morning. I want this morning, number one, to be about Jesus and just rejoicing in what He's done and rejoicing in the fact that there's a church here and there wasn't one a year ago and that's cool and God is doing good things to build His kingdom and our city hopefully will be a better place because if more of this stuff happens, okay? So that's a piece of what this morning is, just honoring Jesus and thanking Him for what He's done so far. And the other thing this morning is calling you to join, to be about this, to jump on board with us and do the thing Jesus is calling us to do. Okay, so let me give you some pathways that will help you do that. I want to give you the chance to just jump in one of these areas this morning. Okay, number one, surrender your life to Jesus. Okay, some of you guys, that's the first step for you. Okay, because, you know, obviously you can't care about God's heart for your city unless you have God's heart for your city. And the way you get that is by surrendering to Jesus. Okay, second opportunity, just get to know the DNA of Coram Deo. Okay? Cindy talked about our core values. You know, hang around on our website. Read some of the stuff that's there. Read the book that Will wrote. You know, just hang around and get to know who we are and what makes us up. And figure out, like Wes did, like, you know, figure out if that resonates with who you are and where you're at with Jesus or not. That's cool. Finally, or thirdly, join a missional community. Okay? You heard the people that came up here talked about that and the significance of being a part of a community that actually is authentic and that doesn't let you just hang around and talk about the right answer, but that gets in your life and messes with you and where it gets messy, and they talk about your marriage and they talk about your soul and they talk about your idols. That's what we're talking about, okay? And so the point of missional communities is to help you figure out how to break up with individualism and learn how to do church in community the way Jesus intended it to be. So think about being a part of that, joining a missional community. There's information out on the resource table. Finally, for some of you guys that have been around longer, ask about joining the core. Okay, the core is sort of the missional nucleus, the heart and soul of what makes up Coram Deo. It's the sort of the missionary team that says, we're about this thing, and we're committed to this thing, and we want to help this thing spread and grow in Jesus' name to be honored in our city. And the bar is kind of high for the core. We don't just let anybody in there. You've got to be pretty committed to Jesus and pretty committed to mission and pretty, you know, ready to live a life that reflects Jesus. But we want to help coach you spiritually so you can be part of that, so you can join with us in being a team that's thinking in a missionary way about our city. The reason I asked you all to take those orange cards is because I want to give you the opportunity to respond if you want to. You don't have to, okay? So if you just want to put that in your Bible and go away, great. But if you'd like more information on one of these, or if you just like to ask a question about, like, why do you have a core? You guys are weird, you know, whatever. I want to get those questions out there so I can answer them, because I can't answer them if they're just in your head, okay? So write them down. Or write down how we can serve you, how we can help you, what information you might need. Or if you're ready, if you're saying, hey, I want to jump into a missional community, I don't know anybody, so help me, figure, you know, connect me with one. Do that. Okay, use that card to do that. Or if you just like to be on our email list and know what we're doing, then let us know that way, using your orange card. Okay? What we really want this morning to be about is to celebrate God and to call you back to the mission that Jesus designed us to be about. And so to celebrate, you know, to sort of just continue expressing ourselves to God, we're going to move into a time of worship and communion and just have a chance to sing and celebrate and rejoice at what God has done. And we're going to do that in a few minutes. The communion is going to look a little differently this morning, and here's how it's going to work. There's going to be four communion tables set up front here. And at any point during the worship, you're just welcome to come up and partake of communion. Okay, so take bread, dip it into the wine in the dark containers or the grape juice in the lighter containers and partake of it as a way of remembering the body and blood of Christ. It's interesting that communion is designed to be celebratory. And so it fits on a morning like this. And we're celebrating what God has done, because what Jesus said is, look, as often as you eat of this, you proclaim my death until I come. So part of what this does is it commemorates in a visible, tangible way what we're about, which is Jesus and the fact that he's come as a missionary into our world, into our context, so that we could learn to live a missionary life like he did into the world he sends us into. And so you're welcome to take communion this morning. There's no requirements other than you have to be a follower of Jesus who's repentant of your sin and who actually desires to live a life that pleases Jesus. Okay? If you're not there, be honest with yourself and with us, and please don't partake, because we take it seriously. It's significant. You're making a statement about where your soul is at with God. I don't want you to make that statement unless you're sure that you're there. Okay? So if that's you, come and partake. If it's not you, just please worship and enjoy the service this morning. I'm just going to let Jared come and lead us. I'm going to close this in prayer and then let him take over. And I'm just inviting you to worship and to celebrate what God has done and that he would continue to do this in our city. So let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, it's a privilege this morning just to be called your people and to be able to look back and see that you've been really faithful to us in the last year. God, I know there's a lot of people here this morning that maybe this is their first time at Coram Deo. They're not even really a part of us. And so when we talk about what you've done for us, they're like, well, whatever. That's cool. And God, I want to pray that you would call some of those people to be a part of this movement. And God, that you'd be working in their souls to draw them to yourself, and to connect them to Jesus, and to move them forward in the mission that you have for them and the city that you've placed them in. God, we just read a passage in Scripture where Paul said to the Athenians that you determined the exact boundaries of where men should live. As we apply that to us, Lord, we know that what it means is that it's not an accident that we live in Omaha, Nebraska, and that we're here together this morning. We're here because you have placed us here, because you, in your sovereign, providential control of the world, put us here for such a time as this. So God, I pray that we would go forth boldly
in courage and in passion and in worship, because we're aware that this is about you, that you are the senior pastor of Coram Deo. You're the apostle that planted this church. You're the pastor and shepherd that guides it forward. You're the one to whom we will stand in judgment and for whom we'll give an account, or to whom we'll give an account. So we praise you, Jesus. We just pray that you would spur work of church planting, that you would move your kingdom forward, and that you would get the glory, that you would bless any church in this city that would preach the gospel and talk unashamedly about Jesus. God, help us now take a few moments to delight in you as we worship together in Christ's name. Amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message. For more information about Coram Deo, visit our website at cdomaha.com.